Have you ever thought about the question, why would anyone be lost? You know, it might be reasonable in some areas where they don't have Bibles, but you know, we live in the Bible Belt. And I would dare say that most everyone here in this auditorium today has probably not many less than a dozen Bibles in your home that we can read and know what God wants us to do to be saved. And we know that that Bible itself says to us from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of repentance. Paul said in 1 Timothy, sort of the same kind of statement, that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then the Apostle John said in chapter 8 of his gospel, verse 32, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then on further along in that same book, John chapter 17, John says, well, really it's Christ that's praying in the 17th chapter. The whole 17th chapter of John is his prayer. And he prays to his Father in heaven, and he says, "Sanctify them," talking about his apostles, "sanctify them through thy truth." And then he says, "Thy word is truth." And then Jude said that we have all had the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So we've all had the faith delivered to us. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, Paul said again that we are thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So why should anyone be lost? Well, it's not because God hasn't informed us, because we have the word. And it's not because he doesn't want men to be saved, because he does. And it's not because all the provisions have not been made that we can be saved if we want to be saved. I suppose you've already figured out in your minds, as I've been talking, that this lesson this morning is going to be sort of what I would refer to as a first principle lesson. Probably every one of you in here knows pretty much what I'm going to say. But you know, we've all been taught from Jesus himself when he was talking to his disciples. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now that was a pretty big responsibility for the apostle, because they didn't have jet airplanes to travel around on, nor cars to ride around. But he said that they had to go teach all nations, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But watch this. Teaching them, who's the them? Those that you baptize. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I know we're few in number, but may I ask you a simple question? Can you point? Of course, I don't want you pointing this morning, but just imagine pointing. Can you point to one or more persons that you have either directly or indirectly, and you may not know the indirectly part, but can you point to someone directly that you know that they're a Christian because of something that you have done to teach or some way encourage them to be a Christian? And remember, Jesus said that we are to teach. The apostles were to teach those that they baptized to observe what I taught you. And what did he say to them? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." There's an old song that we used to sing when I was a boy in the songbook that we had. And it went something like this: "Must I go an empty-handed?" and going on talking about appearing before the Lord on the day of judgment, and I don't have any fruit to show for what I've done as a Christian. You know, we're supposed to bear fruit for Christ. And so that becomes our responsibility as Christians to encourage other people through our lives, the way we live, and also by our teaching to encourage them to be a Christian. Now, I know that some of you are going to say, well, you know, whenever I start talking to somebody or I get up to talk to Rod, you know, my mouth just sort of won't open and talk. But it's strange that we can sometimes talk about everything else. We can talk about the weather to people. We can talk about my grandchildren or my children. We can tell all about everything about them. But I just can't get around to asking the question, are you saved and are you going to heaven when you die? Now, I know there's a lot of people that believe they're going to heaven. With all of their heart, they believe they're going to heaven because they've done something that somebody said, some preacher said to them, but it may not necessarily be all of the truth. And I don't mean this in any disparaging way, what I'm about to say. I don't know if I would imagine you have, that you've listened to Billy Graham preach. I loved to listen to Billy Graham preach because he was a powerful, dynamic speaker, and he would talk about, you know, how to live your life morally and so forth. He was grand in that area and what he did. But somehow he never really got around at the end of his lessons to really telling people what the Bible said about what to do to be saved. He went part of the way, but not all of the way. And because of that, a lot of people have listened to what they thought, because someone wonderful and good in a lot of ways told them that they needed to do, but they never had really taken time to sit down and study and read the Bible to see, is that true or not? Well, some people that you know and I know are probably lost because they don't really know what to do. And that's the reason why that we need to every once in a while have just a plain old simple gospel truth lesson to help us to think about what ought I to tell people. What is it that I can tell people? It's not hard. Now, if it's true that you know someone or you yourself, I doubt this is true of any of you, that you might be here and not know what to do to be saved, well, I'm about to today tell you what you can do if you're not saved and what you can tell people to do in a way that maybe they can understand and know what they need to do to be saved. And first of all, we need to weigh our own responsibility as a Christian and weigh your responsibility as a non-Christian. Do you remember what Paul said about the Bereans? He said, these people, this is in Acts 17, he said, these people, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica that he had taught. Why were they more noble than the Thessalonians? It's because, he says, these people studied their Bible. He said they received the word with eagerness and studied to be sure that the things that Paul had said were true. Does that not then cause us to want to study more? And we need to study the scriptures, as Paul told Timothy. Study the scriptures so that we might know what to do and how to rightly divide the scriptures ourselves. You know, A lot of places, East Ridge where I go, for example, encourage their members to be daily Bible readers. And they even come around to the Sunday school classes on Sunday morning and they take account of how many daily Bible readers do we have today. And I certainly encourage people to daily read the Bible. Sue and I do that ourselves. Try to make sure we do it every day. Read a chapter or two in the Bible. And there's something, though, that we need to remember, that just reading through the Bible is good, but taking the Bible down and verse by verse, studying that and trying to learn, what does this say to me? What does the writer mean whenever he said thus and so? That's really studying the Bible. That's what you need to try to do. And as Paul told the people at Corinth, he said, you need to examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith, prove yourselves, and don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates? Now, what I'm saying to us, even though we may be members of the church, make sure that you continue to examine yourselves in light of what the Scriptures say. So having said that, now let's think a little bit. You know, one of the things that we're told is important is that we believe in Jesus. And some people will tell you, if you listen to the television very much, every once in a while somebody will come on and ask about, you know, are you saved? Well, here's what you can do. Just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I want you to come into my heart. And the Lord will come into your heart and save you. And that's what you do to be saved. Well, I wholly agree with the fact that we need to believe in Christ. In fact, the writer of the Hebrew letter said in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith becomes the very foundation upon which everything else that we do as a Christian stands for. Also in Hebrews 11, back at the first verse of the 11th chapter, he says, now faith, what is faith? In the King James Version, it says that it is the assurance of things hoped for, or it is the proof of things not seen. For by it the people of old gained approval. What is faith really? Well, there's a little Greek word that means faith in the English language. It's pistis. And it really carries with it the idea of knowing God. Oh, we'll never know him personally, like, you know, we know one another here body to body personally, because God is a spirit and we're not a spirit yet. It's also trusting God is what that word faith means, and obeying God. Now, the word itself was written, this book was written, that we might get to know God, and becomes that which produces faith in our hearts. You remember what John the Apostle said in chapter 20 and verse 20 beginning? He says that there are many other things that Christ did. He said, but these are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that he is the Son of God. And then in the very last verses of John's gospel in 21, chapter 21, he says that there were other things that Jesus did, which if written down in the books, that the whole earth would not be able to contain all the things that Jesus did. So then the word itself becomes the evidence that produces our faith. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe, you shall all die in your sins. John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. No, let me get it straightened out and get it right. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we need to make sure that we have faith in Christ that will cause us to know God better, will put our full trust in him, and that we will obey everything that he says in regard to our salvation. Now, you know, just because you believe is not enough, because John says that even the demons, the devils, believe and tremble. So if belief was going to save you, then the devils could be saved themselves. Jesus talked about the demons that he cast out. He said that he didn't even suffer them to speak. This is in Luke chapter 4. Because they were saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. They even confessed Christ to be the Son of God. But they kept on being demons. So faith calls for trust, confidence, and complete submission to God's will. Well, what else is there? You remember I mentioned to you earlier in the lesson when we began that it's God's will that all men should come to repentance and be saved. Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does he mean when he says that I've got to repent? Well, back to the Greek again. You don't have to know Greek to do all this, but the word in the Greek language is metanoia. And what that word means is turning around, making a complete change. And what this means is that you're making a change of your heart. Now, I'm not talking about this heart. I'm talking about this heart up here, your brain, your mind. That's the Bible heart that it talks about when it's talking about the heart. And he says that we need to be changing our mind, which will cause us to have a different attitude about what we're doing. You know, repenting is not just righting a wrong. Have you ever told your children or grandchildren, now, you need to go apologize to your sister or your brother. You need to go apologize to your mother or your father. You better go apologize. And so, I'm sorry. Well, I think sometimes we as adults get a little bit that way. We're not really sorry that we've changed our whole attitude about what we've been doing. We're sorry we got caught. So I'm going to do what I need to do to straighten out my getting caught. But you see, It's a change of heart and a change of attitude whenever you repent. You turn completely away from the way you've been feeling about you're not going to do this wrong again if you can possibly help it. Now, you can't repent without being sorry, but you also can't have sorrow, real sorrow, Bible sorrow, without repenting. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow works or causes repentance. And again, we said that Jesus wants all men to repent. Now, you remember when Peter, the 10th chapter of Acts, was called to, before that, he was called to go over to the house of Cornelius, Gentile. And there he was to tell Cornelius what he needed to do to be saved. And he did. And you know the story, how Cornelius and his household were baptized into Christ. And then when you move into the 11th chapter, Peter is now back talking to the Jews, his brothers in Christ, the Jews that had become Christians. He's talking to them about all that's been done. And notice what they say in response to that. When they heard what Peter had said, they quit complaining about it, held their peace, and glorified God, saying this, that God has also granted repentance to the Gentiles. Before this, the Gentiles couldn't repent. There wasn't anything to repent about in their lives as far as Christ was concerned. But now they've been granted repentance just like the Jews at first were granted repentance. So repentance is something that's necessary to be done. You remember what Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost when they had come and heard this sound that occurred, and it was a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Spirit had descended on the apostles. And Peter stood up to preach to them. And he told them how that by wicked hands they had crucified and slain the Savior. But let me divert just for a minute to mention something to you, just by way of talking about the idea of confession, which is the next thing we're going to talk about. You know, we're told that we are to confess, and we're told that we're to call on the name of the Lord. When Peter got up to preach that sermon, he quoted them from Joel chapter 2. And in verse 16, it starts talking about this prophecy of Joel. And then whenever it gets down to verse 21, I believe it is, Joel says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that was Peter's message to them of what this was all about. And that Joel said, in that day that's coming, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, of course, some people go over into Romans chapters 9 and 10. And there again, Paul says the same thing, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's enough just to call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Well, what did Peter mean when he quoted Joel? Well, he went on telling them how that by wicked hands they had crucified and slain the Savior. He's now at the right hand of God, and so on and so forth. And by the time Peter had finished his lesson, or even before he got finished, I guess, but toward the end of the lesson, these Jews just spoke up and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, why didn't Peter say what Joel said? Call on the name of the Lord. He did, but he didn't say it just that same way. Here's what calling on the name of the Lord meant. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So what's calling on the name of the Lord mean? It means doing what Peter said do, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back and talk a little bit about confession just for a minute, because it's sort of tied in here too, confessing Christ. Have you ever thought about what confession and what repentance and what baptism really is? What is repentance? Well, we said it's a turning away, changing my attitude. Why do I change my attitude? Why do I repent? Well, it's because I've learned about Jesus. It's because of the faith that I've developed about Jesus. And now that faith causes me to take action and change my whole attitude. That's salvation by faith itself, part of it, in repentance. Confession, what's it? What is it that I believe? Well, let's start with Peter in the book of Matthew chapter 16. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they've been out amongst the people, and they're talking about this one said that and so forth, and Jesus says, "But who do you," talking to his disciples, "who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter was this one, you know, that was quick-spoken about everything, and he spoke up right quick, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, the rock, Petros rock. You know, little rock, pebble. You are Peter. And upon this rock, this time it's Petra rock, big boulder. Upon this truth, this big boulder of truth that you've just announced, that I am the Son of God, I will build my church, and even the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it. So Peter was the first to confess, you're Christ, the Son of God. On another occasion, Jesus was talking in the book of John to a group of people, and he had told them how that except you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. They didn't understand what he was talking about. So these people just started leaving. They didn't want to eat his body and drink his blood. So they just started leaving. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you also go away? Peter again spoke up. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Paul again in Romans chapter 10 said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, really this is Jesus in Matthew, not Peter. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But except you confess me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. So it's important that we confess Christ's name. All religions believe that we ought to do that. The Ethiopian eunuch, listen to this now. Acts chapter 8. You remember he was riding along reading from the Psalms. And Philip came up to the chariot and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? Who is the writer talking about, himself or some other man? And it says that Philip started at that scripture and preached to him Jesus. We don't know what Philip preached except he preached Jesus. It's not recorded. But we do know what the results of him preaching Jesus was. As they were riding along, there was some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the eunuch said, if you believe, you can. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, they stopped the chariot. They got out of the chariot, went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was caught away by the Spirit and found later at Azotus. So the eunuch, you see, confessed Christ, and it's because of what Philip had taught him about Christ and what he needed to do. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, Paul said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's important that we confess Christ, and you can see that whenever we confess Christ, that he's the Son of God, that's what we believe. That's our faith. That's our faith actually being spoken. Now, what about baptism? Baptism is something that we do because it's God's arrangement. Speaking again to his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach, go preach the gospel to all nations or every creature. And he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And some of the religious world want to say, well, he didn't say he that is not baptized. It just as he that believeth not shall be condemned. Didn't say anything about baptism. Well, don't you understand that if you don't believe in Christ to start with, how in the world will you ever be baptized or do anything toward being saved if you don't believe in Christ? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And then 1 Peter 3:21. Peter was talking about how Noah and his sons and wives and his wife were all saved in the ark by water. And then he says, the like figure, like Noah and his salvation being saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. I had a young man, I was young too back then, but when I quoted that scripture to him, he said, I don't care what the Bible says, it's what I feel right here that I know I'm saved. Well, if I'd have thought back then, I didn't then, but if I'd have thought, if you're feeling something here, you might ought to go to the doctor, because something might be wrong. Because, you know, that's what the Bible says. But let's go to another passage, Romans chapter 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The King James Version says, God forbid. Or maybe a little lighter statement, let it not be so. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up, we also are raised up to walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection be, knowing this, that our old man, the old man of the flesh, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, whenever we're baptized, we're really acting out what we believe about Jesus, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was the gospel itself, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we participate in that resurrection with him. We come out of the watery grave of baptism a new creature. And that's where we meet with the blood of Jesus. He shed his blood in his death, and we die to sin, and then we're buried in baptism with him, raised to walk a new life. We're new creatures. And Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he said, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, Christ's body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've all been made to drink in the same spiritual drink, the same Spirit. So, what do we need to do? We need to have faith in Christ, so much faith that it causes action in our lives to turn from sin in repentance and be sorry for the way we've lived, and then to confess Jesus' precious name before men that we might be saved, and then be buried with our Lord in baptism, just like the Ethiopian eunuch was and others throughout the book of Acts when you read and study it. And why aren't more people saved? Well, some are just too busy. They just haven't got around to it. You remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What could be more important than obeying Christ? I think sometimes we get so busy making a living that we forget to make a life the most important thing. Maybe we're like Governor Felix was, that Paul was preaching to, and Paul said, go your way, I'll call for you when I have a more convenient season. Folks, there's not a better season than the present. And then there was Agrippa that almost he was persuaded, he told Paul, to be a Christian. And Paul said, I wish you wasn't just almost, I wish you were all together like me, except these bonds I'm in right now. Have you ever considered what it would be like to be lost? Have you ever considered what it'd be like to really miss heaven? Not get to go? Be there with all the redeemed, with all your loved ones of the past that's obeyed the gospel and are Christians? But more than that, have you ever considered what it'll be like to go to hell? Remember the rich man? He wasn't in hell yet. He was just on the way. He was in a Tartarus in Hades. And he saw Lazarus and Abraham up there in paradise. And he said, Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Jesus is coming, 1 Thessalonians, in flaming fire to render vengeance upon all those who know not the Lord. In the book of Revelation, death and Hades itself, I'm talking about eternal death, departure from God. Eternal death will be cast into hell, eternal fire. You know, you think you hurt a little bit now because you have aches and pains. You ain't seen nothing yet if you go to hell, because it's bad as bad can be. Well, I've got, don't think about having plenty of time. Don't think about having plenty of time to get around to talk to your friend that doesn't know about Jesus. The clock is ticking. You're one heartbeat away from meeting your Maker in the wrong way if you're not a Christian. Your friend, your parents even, maybe your children, maybe whoever it might be. Don't think because you're young either that you can't die. I could stand here and for the next 30 minutes talk to you about one young person after another that I know. I used to teach school and preached for a long time in congregations where there's a lot of young people, and I've stood over the casket of teenagers, babies, all the way up to old people that have died. The Grim Reaper is not a respecter of people. Young and old alike die. Where will you meet your Maker? You can obey Christ today if you need to, or you can think seriously today about talking to someone that you know that's lost. Think about all these things.